And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Two long-standing church members were in a boat fishing with a new believer. And fishing, as you know, is a great time for conversation, and each was proclaiming their faith and devotion to the Lord. As they were discussing their faith, one of the men's hat blew off into the water. So he stood up, calmly stepped out of the boat onto the water, walked over to his hat, picked it up off the water, and walked back and got in the boat. The new believer was amazed how this Christian man could seemingly walk on water. As the new Christian was pondering this, the other church member's hat blew into the water. He also very calmly stepped out of the boat onto the water, walked over to his hat, picked it up off the water, and walked back and got in the boat. The new Christian was overwhelmed at how spiritual these men must have been to be able to walk on water as they did. And then the new believer thought to himself, well, if these guys can do it, I can. And so then he helped his hat and blow off into the water. He then very calmly stepped out of the boat and immediately disappeared and sank beneath the surface. As he fought his way to the top, splashing aground, gasping for breath, the two long-standing church members turned to each other and said, I think we should have told him about the sandbar on this side of the boat. In this familiar account, we see someone who gets out of the boat and actually walks on water, but not on a sandbar, but in the very power of God. There's many practical lessons and principles about life that come from this miracle, as we'll look at this morning. But we need to remember, as 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And we find that the primary interpretation and application is for the nation of Israel and in accordance with the program for her. And in the future, the nation of Israel has a storm that they're going to go through. The storm of the seven-year tribulation period, which the storm in this account pictures. And God's Son will see Israel in the midst of that storm and will see the struggles that they will go through during that time. And He will make intercession for them. And He will pray for believing Israel during that storm and that time period. And then He will come to Israel. And He will come to Israel miraculously, supernaturally, at His second coming. And He will bring peace to Israel, He will calm that storm, and He will bring them safely to the shores of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Israel is taught here how she will need to keep her eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in that time period, and not on the frightening circumstances that will be taking place all around them during the tribulation. And they are to be called, they will be called to trust the Lord implicitly with a strong faith during that 7 years. If they don't, if they take their eyes off the Lord and they look around at the storm of that tribulation, they're going to sink just like Peter did. But they're also shown how the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy and His love will be there for them, will catch them, will help them, will save them, and deliver them during that time. Matthew 14:22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. The multitudes were the multitudes from the feeding of the 5,000, which we looked at last week, the miraculous multiplying of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, where He had just fed 5,000 men. When you look back at verse 21, it said, 5,000 men beside women and children. And so when you add the women and children into the equation, you find a number approximating around 20,000 people that He actually fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So from meeting the needs of 20,000 people, He turns His attention now to meeting the needs of 12 people. In verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples. He constrained the 12 disciples to get into a boat to go before Him to the other side while He dismissed this large crowd. And the word constraining tells us something, telling the disciples to go, that the disciples didn't want to go without the Lord. But the Lord impresses upon them that they should go. And the disciples reluctantly obey, and they get into the ship, and they start for the other side without the Lord. They're currently on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. The miracle took place around Bethsaida, and it was outside of Bethsaida, so they were around this region here in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. They're heading for the northwest shore, according to John chapter 16. It tells that they were heading for Capernaum on the other side of the sea. Verse 23 tells you, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so it was evening when the disciples left, and this by Jewish definition, and their clock was from between 6 to 9 o'clock. And so darkness was approaching at this time. And as it grows dark, after the crowd was dispersed, the Lord goes up into a mountain alone to pray, to have quiet communion with the Father. And it was a place that God the Son was familiar to be in the presence of God the Father, because they had spent eternity together, had an eternal fellowship together from eternity past. In the Gospels, we see Christ often separating himself to spend time alone in prayer with the Father. John 17 gives each of us a glimpse of into how the Lord prayed and what he prayed about when he would separate himself in times like this to spend time in prayer with the Father. John 17:5 says, "Father, glorify thou me and that with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What you see in that is that the Son exalted the Father and prayed about their relationship and their fellowship that they had from eternity past and the glory that they shared. John 17:6 through 18, in these verses, the Lord prayed, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I pray for them. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." The them there is the 12 disciples. He was praying for them. The disciples had a key part in God's program with the nation of Israel. They were to be rulers within the kingdom of God, within ruling over 12 on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 disciples were the front line to proclaim the kingdom after Christ's departure from this world at his ascension. And so Christ prayed for the disciples. He prayed for their oneness, which they struggled with at times during the Lord's earthly ministry. He prayed for their joy, which they struggled with. And he prayed for their spiritual protection from the evil one, which is Satan. And so he prayed for the disciples. And that's what I believe he's doing here, too. It was important that the 12 had an ever-increasing understanding of the king's identity, of the kingdom of which they were to be rulers within. And here we see the Lord's attention is turned to strengthening the faith of the disciples and their faith in himself, and to increase their understanding of him and his care for them. And he was probably in prayer about this very thing as he was up on that mountain alone praying. As the disciples were out on the lake, as evening was come, when the sun went down, the wind picked up, and a storm descended on the Sea of Galilee. Frank Gabeline states this: "The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level in a cup-like depression among the hills. When the sun sets, the air cools, and as the cooler air from the west and the north rushes down over the hillside, the resultant wind churns the lake." And since the disciples were rowing west towards Capernaum, they were rowing right into the wind. They were rowing into the wind that would come swooping down out of the hills in the north and the west. And so they were trying to go across the lake against the wind. And we saw a perfect example of this at the Jim and Brenda's house last week, where we had a choppy lake and it was windy, and Jessica and three of our kids went out on a paddle boat, and they started out off the pier, and they went with the wind and the lake, and the waves were taking them to the side, but they couldn't make it back. They were paddling with all of their strength and all of their might, and they weren't making any progress back towards Jim and Brenda's house. And so Matt took his boat, and I jumped in, and we went over and we grabbed the rope from the paddle boat and towed them back in, because they couldn't make it back in themselves. And so that's what was happening with the disciples. They were trying to row against the wind, trying to go west to Capernaum when the wind was battling them. John 6:19 says they rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. 25 to 30 furlongs is about 3 to 3 and a half miles. The Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles across. They weren't going that far between Bethsaida and Capernaum, but they were in the midst of the sea, it says, as they were in the middle of the lake, as they were trying to get across, and they had been rowing for a long time. It was getting late in the night. You see verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, and sailors and men that spent time on the water, they had four watches just to keep an eye on things, and they'd all take turns keeping watch at night. The first watch was from 6 in the evening till 9. Second watch was from 9 to midnight. Third watch was midnight to 3. Fourth watch was 3 to 6 in the morning. And so this fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. They left between around 6 in the evening. So when you put 3 to 6 in the morning, they're somewhere between 9 and 12 hours that they had been rowing, and they'd only made it 3 miles, and they hadn't gotten very far. And Mark 6:48 speaks of the disciples, they were toiling in rowing, it says. They were working hard, they were straining, they were rowing with all their might. And that all of this, as we put all of this together, you see how strong the storm was, how rough the sea was, that they couldn't make it across, with many of them being seasoned sailors and fishermen. And it speaks also, though, of how determined they were. They could have said, you know what, this just isn't worth it. You know, forget it. Let's not fight it. Let's just ride it out. Let's turn around, let the wind and the waves blow us back to the other shore. But what you see is their determination and their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord said, go to the other side, they were doing their very best to do just that. And they kept that boat pointed west, and they fought it all the way, even though they weren't making much headway, and they continued in the path of obedience to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks to each of us of the importance of determination, of obedience to the Word of God rightly divided in our lives. And this also teaches us that you can do exactly what God wants you to do. You can be exactly where God wants you to be, and you can still find yourself in a storm in life. And disobedience can put us in a storm as well, but we've been conditioned, and our mindset often is that we associate difficulties with somehow being out of the will of God. But what you find here is the disciples, in obedience to the will of God, are in the middle of a storm. Matthew says the boat was tossed in verse 24, which in the Greek literally means it was tormented. The boat was tormented and tortured by the waves. And if the boat was tormented and tortured by the waves, that means that the disciples were tormented and tortured by the waves, by these high waves crashing into the boat and over the boat. And the wind was contrary, it says in verse 24, and that made the disciples contrary. And they would have been irritable and frustrated and trying to make it across the lake, and they weren't making much progress. And John 6:18 says the wind was great, or it was fierce. So it was dark, it was gloomy, the storm was violent, the water was angry, the wind was fierce, the disciples were cold and wet and exhausted and frustrated, and it's just a bad night all the way around. But all the while, as they're going through all of this trauma down on the sea below, the Lord was up on a mountain praying for each of them. And that's such a beautiful picture for each of us of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That while His own or in this life are often battered and tormented and tortured and tossed by the storms of life, that Christ is quietly in the Father's presence on our behalf, making intercession for us. And Mark 6:48 says that as Christ was alone on the mountain, He saw them toiling and rowing. So from His point on that mountain and being able to look out over the Sea of Galilee, He could see the disciples and He could see them toiling and rowing as hard as they possibly could and seeing how much they were going through in that storm. And that's a picture to us that Christ is never unaware, that Christ always sees. And it's comforting to know that He knows and that He sees when we are in the middle of something, in the middle of a storm, struggling and exhausted and frustrated in the middle of it. The last time the disciples got in a storm like this on the Sea of Galilee, Christ was on the back of the boat asleep. And all they had to do was go back there and wake Him up. And He stood up and He said, "Peace, be still," and He stilled the storm. This time, they're alone. They're without the Lord. He isn't there. And in their minds, you can imagine, they would have thought, He isn't coming. There isn't any way He could possibly get to us in this storm. But then verse 25 happens. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And suddenly, a figure is seen, a human form coming toward them across the water. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the sea. And you got to love just the way that this is put in your Bibles. That it was just, it's put so matter-of-factly. You know, it's like, it's no big deal. You know, Jesus was walking on the sea. It's just matter-of-fact. And it's said simply by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God Himself. It's said simply because it was simple for Him. It was no problem. He who made the sea could walk on that sea if He chose. And so He came walking on that sea. And He not only came in the storm, but He came on the storm. And He uses that storm and their trial as His footpath to them. And many times we can, in the midst of a storm, we can sense that nearness of when Christ comes to us in the midst of a storm, as God does use storms as His footpath to us and for us to experience that nearness and growth in Him. He knew where to walk. He knew right where they were. And He came because He knew they were in need. And He knew they were at the end of the rope. And as the Lord was walking on the water, it's humorous the way Mark 6:48 puts it. It says He would have passed by them. You know, they're working with all of their might for the past 9 hours to try to get 3 miles in. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ just walking across the water, and He easily catches up with them. And He was moving so fast He could have walked right on by because He was moving so easily across that water. And He was really moving when He went across that water. Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." When the disciples see the Lord walking on the water, they're terrified, they're troubled, they cried out for fear. all of things that we would do if we were in that exact same situation. I don't blame them a bit. And they're yelling, they're crying out. It's a spirit, it's a ghost. The Greek word for spirit there means an apparition. Mark adds that they all saw him, and they all saw him, and they were all terror-stricken. They were all scared to death, horrified, crying out in fear. And they all thought they were seeing an apparition, a ghost. It just wasn't possible. Nobody had seen this before ever. And so they just assume it must be a ghost. In John 6:19, the Lord's moving. He's coming right up to the boat. And the Lord comes near the boat. And John says he stopped. And he immediately started talking with them. So now not only has he walked across the water, he's just standing there talking to them in the midst of this storm with them in the boat, and he's just standing on the water. And seeking to calm their fears, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And they would have known that voice and thus known the "it is I." They would have known who I was. Be of good cheer means to take courage, take heart, cheer up. The word "it is I," though, are the exact same Greek words as in other places where the Lord said, "I am." In John 8:58, when the Lord said, "Before Abraham was, I am." "I am" is the name of Jehovah God. It's what God told Moses out of that burning bush that his name was. And Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me? What is his name?" And he says, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." And Christ is telling the disciples, "Be of good cheer, take heart, be courageous. It's me, the I am, God in the flesh." If he was only a man, they had reason to still be afraid. But since he is the I am, an eternal God, the almighty creator and sustainer and Lord and God over all, with such a one in their presence in that storm, there was no reason to fear. And no matter how severe the storm, and no matter how hopeless it looks in life, when you know that Almighty God is always there, he tells each of us the same, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And Christ, the I Am, comes to them on the storm. He comes up. He doesn't give a great speech, a theological description of how this was possible, or explain to them how they could walk on the water. The account is not about teaching people how to walk on the water. The account is to teach people who can't walk on the water that God can walk on the water. And it's to teach us to trust the one who can walk on the water. It's to teach us that in the extremities of life that we don't need to fear, because the God who can walk on the water is always there for you, and that he responds to your needs. The disciples saw the storm, they saw God, and they were being shown which is more powerful, which is more in control. And the great confidence of this passage is that we are never away from the authority and knowledge and protective care of the Savior and God Almighty. The storm is never so severe, the night is never so black, that he is not there. And that is our confidence. And that is what God tells us in his word. And that is what we believe and what we trust and what we know, because God says it's true. Max Licato says this: "On a September morning in 2001, Frank Seleccia laced up his boots, pulled on his hat, headed out the door of his New Jersey home. As a construction worker, he made a living making things. But as a volunteer at the World Trade Center wreckage, he just tried to make sense of it all. He hoped to find a live body. He did not. He found 47 dead ones. Amid the carnage, however, he stumbled upon a symbol. A 20-foot tall steel beam cross. The collapsed Tower 1 created a crude chamber in the clutter. In the chamber, through the dusty sunrise, Frank spotted the cross. a symbol in the shards, a cross found in the crisis. Where is God in all of this? So many asked, and a cross was discovered right in the middle of it all. Can the same be said of our tragedies when the ambulance takes a loved one, a disease takes a friend, and the economy takes our retirement, and a troubled marriage takes our heart? Can we, like Frank, find Christ in the crisis? The presence of troubles doesn't surprise us. The seeming absence of God undoes us. We can deal with the ambulance if God is there. We can stomach the ICU if God is there. We can face the empty house if God is there. But is He there? Evening began at 6 o'clock. Christ came at 3 in the morning. The disciples were in the storm for 9 tempestuous hours, long enough for more than one disciple to ask, "Where is the Lord?" He knows we are in this storm. Is God anywhere near? And from within that storm, walking across that water, comes an unmistakable voice. I am. I am. Peter's been around water all his life. He's seeing something he knows to be impossible. And then he asks something that he knows is impossible. But he knows with Christ all things are possible. When people think of Peter walking on the water, our first thought, 9 times out of 10, is that he sank. But they forget the request and they forget that first step. And before we criticize Peter for sinking, we should honor and recognize this powerful demonstration of faith. Because it took real faith to leave that boat and walk on the water. And he says, "Lord, if it's really you," he says in verse 28, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Bid me is a Greek word that means the command of a king. And so Peter's recognizing something when he makes this statement, this question. He's recognizing that Christ was king. King over all nature, that he was Lord of the wind, the water, the waves, and of all elements of nature. Now, Peter took a risk getting out of the boat, but it wasn't a rash decision. Peter is impetuous. There's no doubt about it. But Peter's not stupid either. Peter's not foolish. And God doesn't want us to take unnecessary risks, but he does want us to take steps of faith that are based on wisdom and understanding of God and his word, rightly divided, and his will for today under grace. Peter didn't just hop out of the boat. He tells Christ first, "You tell me to do it, and I'll come to you." And so he makes real sure that Christ was going to be there for him and with him and hold him up if he would do this. He knew, though, and he believed, and he was confident that it was possible to come to the Lord on the water, it says there in verse 28, and that the Lord could make that possible for him. He believed Christ had the power to hold him up as he was being held up on that water. And the Lord's response is just beautiful. He just says, "Come." And he does the exact same thing in our lives when we wonder, should I take this step of faith for him? And he says the exact same one word answer, "Come." It'd be difficult enough to try to get out of a boat and walk on the water when it's calm and it's daylight and you can see everything very clearly. But Peter's doing this when waves are crashing around, the wind's blowing across the water, it's 3 in the morning, and it's pitch black at night. But Peter then lifts one leg up over the side of the boat, and he puts that foot on the water, and he's probably still hanging on tight, and then he lifts that other foot over the side of that boat, still hanging on, but then he lets go, and he's still up, and he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as he does it, and then he takes a step. And then another step, and another step forward towards Christ, looking at him, an ordinary mortal man walking on the water. And just for a moment, it's Peter and Christ. and he's not walking on the water in his own strength. It was in the strength and power of Almighty God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he experienced God's power working through him to accomplish the impossible. And we can do that in life too. The Christian life itself is like walking on the water. It's humanly impossible for us to do it in our own strength and power and ability. The Christian life can only be lived by the power of Christ and as we walk by faith in Him. The boat was safe. The boat was secure. The boat was comfortable. The boat pictures many things. The boat pictures plenty of reasons why Peter should not have even left the thing. But there was one reason he got out of what he knew and what he knew was secure and safe. And that was Christ. The 11 other disciples, I like how they've been called boat potatoes. Is what they were. Instead of couch potatoes, they were boat potatoes. They didn't want to run the risk. They were afraid. They preferred the certainty of that floating boat to the uncertainty outside of it of the water. And that's what, there's so many things that boat pictures that holds our walk of faith back in life. It pictures comfort. It pictures fear. It pictures uncertainty. And those are things that keep our walk of faith back. And Peter's faith should be admired here. He did something that the 11 disciples didn't even consider doing. He got out of the boat. He took a risk in following the Lord. And he probably heard things from the other 11 that we hear when we try to take that step. When we try to attempt things for God, when we hear things like Peter here, Peter, what are you thinking? Peter, get back in here. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Peter, this cannot be done. Peter, this has never been done before, so don't even try. Peter, somebody else can do it better than you. Peter, what if you fail? Peter, you're safer. If you don't, Peter, we can't help you if you start sinking. And all of that's boat talk. There's a lot of boat talk that discourages us in the Christian life and living a life of faith for God. But Peter would not be dissuaded. He gets out of that boat. He walks towards Christ because that's where his focus was. And sometimes we have to be willing to walk alone. Sometimes we have to be willing to risk alone. Sometimes we have to step out in faith alone to do something great for Christ. Because Peter did, in all of recorded history, only two people ever walked on the water, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. And Peter could say that, I walked on the water. And the 11 disciples could not say that. And it's because he risked and he took a bold step of faith that he did something that he could only dream of doing through Christ. We do out-of-the-boat things here at Kettle Moraine Bible Church. We have one coming up this weekend on Saturday, and something we should pray for, that we're getting out of our comfort zones, out of the security of safety of what we know and what we're normal, what's normal schedule and what we're used to. And we're having a brat and a hot dog fry where we're going to pass out gospel tracts to people that walk by. And we've done things that are out of the boat, like walking in the Christmas parade the last couple of years. When we go caroling at the nursing home, going door to door to those people and those in those rooms and giving them tracts and singing carols to them. When we have vacation Bible school and we scour the neighborhood with pamphlets and we have the kids and we give the gospel and we meet the parents. When we have that pig roast and all of us came together, we had Pastor Joel McGarvey here. It was out of the norm, out of the comfort zone, out of what we normally do. And we took a risk and we took a step of faith and we've seen people get saved in doing these things. And I don't know about you, but those are spiritual shots in the arm. Like nothing else you can experience when you do those kind of things. you get spiritually built up and encouraged and excited, and it even becomes emotional at times when you realize you're in the middle of something where all we're doing is depending on the Lord, and we're out of our comfort zone. We're working together in God's honor. Individually, we do it corporately as a body, as a local church. We do it individually. And maybe God's calling you to something here at Kettle Moraine that He wants you to do, because He wants you to volunteer when you aren't sure, when you're uncertain what you could do, how you can do it, what is happening exactly, how you can help, and you're not real comfortable. Whether this isn't something I've done, I can't help, I'm not going to do it, is boat talk. Getting out of the boat is, I'll do it. I'll come, I'll help. Sign me up. And He wants you to. God wants everyone to take part. He wants everyone involved in the ministry of the local church. We've seen it in new studies being started, leading areas of ministry. All the body is necessary in a local church, and God wants all of us to take steps of faith for Him. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. Peter's faith got him out of the boat. He got into a situation unlike any other in his entire life. But we grow when we do that kind of thing, because then we are completely depending upon the Lord when we get ourselves into situations that we've never been in before. Peter had been in the boat in the storm. He'd never been out of the boat in a storm. And all of a sudden, as Peter's walking on the water, Peter realizes what he's doing. He looks around, sees these massive waves, feels the wind on his face, the sting of the water hitting him, and his faith gives way. He's afraid, and he begins to sink. But before we condemn Peter for having little faith, it's better to have little faith than have no faith at all. And Peter's faith had caused him to get out of the boat. And that little faith had got out of the boat and that caused him to walk on the water to Christ. But that little faith also caused him to give way and to sink. As his faith begins to waver because he took his eyes off the Lord, he begins looking at the circumstances around him. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. And when we take our eyes off of Christ, we begin to sink in life. The storms of life can cause us to fear and to look away from the Lord, but it's in those times that He's teaching us here that we need to focus on Him the most. Yes, Peter failed here. Yes, Peter's faith gave way. He could not stay locked on to Christ. He doubts, which the Lord chastises him here. Why did you doubt? He's looking at the I Am. He's looking at God in the flesh. Why did you take your focus off of Him? Why do we? We all do it. We all doubt. We all sink. We all fail. We all get that sinking feeling in life. And we all don't always trust the Lord, and we all don't always focus on Him. And in tough circumstances like Peter, we do the same. We doubt. We worry. We get scared. But this is what the Christian life is all about. It's about growing in faith, learning more and more to trust God, so that we can step out on faith and attempt those things which we believe ourselves to be inadequate to accomplish. God does not want us to go through life in a desperate attempt to avoid failure in the Christian life, and to fear failure in stepping out in faith for Him. It's better for us to trust and attempt. It's better to trust and to try, to trust and to give, to trust and to live for Christ, to trust and to serve and make mistakes and sink, than to not trust and do nothing for Christ. Remember, there's 11 other failures in the boat. Men that failed privately and quietly. And their failure was safe, it was unnoticed, and it was uncriticized. Only Peter experienced the shame of public failure, but only Peter knew the glory of walking on the water with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can experience the glory of the God of all glory working through our lives, doing something unexpected and amazing, transforming us as we trust Christ and allow Him to use us and to be a living sacrifice for Him so He can release His power through a yielded heart and life as we live for Him. And only Peter knew in a way that the other disciples never would, that when he sank and needed Him the most, that Christ would be there, that Christ would catch him. And so we have the assurance that when we step out in faith for Christ, that He will be there for us and with us always. It says in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." He calls him Lord because he knows he was able to save him. And he was able. And immediately, I love that word immediately in verse 31, because that's how fast God catches us when we begin to sink and when we cry out to Him for help. And that's true of the lost sinner who has not trusted Christ as their personal Savior, who realizes that they will perish in hell if they do not believe and they trust Christ as their Savior, and they cry out, "Lord, save me," that the Lord immediately catches those who cry out to Him to save them from their sins. When they believe that Christ died for me, for my sins, and rose again, we are saved immediately. We are caught immediately. We are saved immediately. And in the Christian life, when we find ourselves in circumstances like Peter weighing us down, we take our eyes off the Lord, we doubt, we worry, we begin sinking, we say, "Lord, save me," He immediately catches us, just like He did with Peter. And power and strength is what Peter found out in Hebrews 12:2. Power and strength in life comes from looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says then that Peter and the Lord got back in the ship. Then they that were in the ship, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. They walked on the water together back to that ship. And as soon as they got back in the boat, the wind and the storm ceased. It was over, just like that. And John 6 also says that the boat, this part's interesting, the boat was instantly at shore. Now, I can't explain this because there's no way to explain it. But they immediately found themselves at their destination. They're in the middle of the sea. But when they got in the boat, the storm stopped and they were at the shore. And the miracle is stated but not explained in John chapter 6 because it couldn't be. They didn't have to row any farther. Christ just brought them to shore instantly. And then as it says here, they were amazed and they worshipped Him. When Christ calmed the first storm in Matthew 8, you'll recall when He said, "Peace be still," and it was still. They said, "What manner of man is this?" But now you see an increased level of understanding of what Christ was probably praying about for these disciples. Because now what you see Him saying in verse 33 is, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." And so you see that their understanding had been expanded now. Because He had demonstrated the sovereignty of God, the authority of God, the omniscience of God, the protective care of God, the love of God, the power of God. How can He be anything else but God? And He is. And so they worshiped Him. They're overwhelmed with that truth that this was the Son, this is the Son of God. And they worshiped Him. And Christ is worthy of worship. He's worthy of us giving Him our lives. He's worthy to be trusted. And He wants us to know in this account that He's with us in the storms, and He wants us to know that He wants us to walk by faith in Him, as the Apostle Paul says we should in this dispensation of grace, that we need to walk by faith. Christ's power can be realized, it can be experienced in our lives as we trust Him. And that power can transform us, and He can do amazing God-sized things through our lives as we trust Him. And as we live the Christian life, we need to live Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this account and all the many truths and practical things it teaches us. And we just pray that we might live by faith in your word and know that it's true and live these things out by faith. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us and that you'd give us the strength. And we pray we know that we need you to live the Christian life, and that we need to look to you and to yield to your strength to live it. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.